God's presence, power, and people in an upside-down world. That's been our theme in the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 5. We're going to go through verses 1 through 11 this morning. And while you're getting that taken care of, take a moment, just look around. I don't know if Pastor Ted did this last week or not. Now that we're in one service, some of you never see each other. And some of you probably are looking around saying, I didn't know they came to Oakwood because somebody went to a 9, somebody went to an 11, and you never saw each other. So look around today. You might have a neighbor. You might have a friend. You might have a coworker who's here. And make sure you make those connections. Isn't it good to be together? We love to be together, but we also need two services. Again, a church our size can't continue to grow if we don't have room to grow. And so when we do two services, there's a lot of empty seats, but it's on purpose. And so when we go back to two services in the fall, remember, there's room to grow. Always remember that. Speaking of seeing somebody and recognize somebody, I was on my way to an open house yesterday, driving down a country road, heading to an open house. And I look, and there's somebody from our church. I'm driving by, and I see him standing out there talking to a neighbor, and I'm like, ah. And the neighbor said, do you know that guy? I found out this morning because I asked him, did I see you yesterday? And he's like, yeah, it was weird. I'm talking to my neighbor, and you go by, and you're waving, and I'm like, eh. And the guy's like, do you know that guy? I think that was my pastor. He goes, does he live near here? No, I think he's just checking up on me. Watch out. Pastors do drive-bys. So we're ready to go. Anyways, it's fun to see people and recognize people that you know, but we're glad we're all together today. I want to say a special thanks. I've seen wonderful pictures. The SOS. Yesterday, a group of our people from Oakwood went to two locations. Our SOS ministry is serving our Savior. We get out of the building and we go and help. Yesterday, specifically, theme was the fatherless and orphans. No, wait, the fatherless and widows. That's the same thing. Fatherless and widows. And so we were at House of Providence, and I saw some great work being done there. And then at Cheryl Nallian's home, Cheryl runs Stand Ministries, and we were able to get over there and help them with all sorts of yard work. And so if you were at SOS serving yesterday, would you just stand so we could see you and say thank you to you? Just stand. Don't be shy. Thank you. Great work. Great work. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate it. You can have a seat. I missed it, but I don't feel bad because I got called into watching grandbaby duty. Whew. So I went to Grand Rapids and helped my wife. My wife's still there. We drove separately so both of us could be there. I came back to preach this morning. She's wrapping that up. My middle daughter was the class president of her high school class, and turns out that she's responsible for running the reunion. So yesterday was her 10th year high school reunion. Boy, she was like, they didn't tell us that when we ran for office. But she had a good day, and it was good to be with my little Ellie. But it's also great to be with you this morning. Let's look at that chapter in Acts. Acts chapter 5, 1 through 11. Let's make sure we're on the screen here. Let's see. We're at Acts chapter 5. Will the church survive? Now, I'm doing it in two parts today, so we'll get more into the will the church survive in the second half, but this first half of Acts 5 shakes the church up quite a bit. All of a sudden, like, come on now, so far everything's been pretty perfect, right? The beginning of the church age, and every time we read it, and they loved and gave everything, and everyone sacrificed, and it was, you know, we look at Acts chapter 1 through 4, and it's like, oh, utopia, it was wonderful. Yeah, but guess what? Sin was still in the church, and it wasn't long before sin raised its ugly head and caused havoc. And so this morning, I'm going to deal with a passage that, again, I told you in my intro, I'm not fond of this. I don't like to have to stand up and do this. However, it is God's word and it is God's truth, and I won't shy away from it. We're going to talk about sin this morning and its deadly consequences. What is sin? Sin is anything that goes against the holiness of God. If God says don't and we still do, that's sin. And God clearly tells us in Scripture. Now, again, I grew up in a very conservative background, and back in the days, I grew up in the 80s, right, as a conservative Baptist. So if you grew up in the 80s as a conservative Baptist, that was the most conservative Baptist of all time. And they made rules. We had lots of rules, and a lot of those rules were man-made. We're not talking about man-made rules this morning. We're talking about knowing when God says something and going specifically against that, it is known to be a sin. And we're going to talk about God's holiness today. And we're going to talk about how serious sin is to a holy God. And so I just want to tell you that this morning, full disclosure, after this service, our church membership is going to vote on a project that we have. We're going to be trying to raise some money for this project. Most pastors would be like, yeah, I get to talk about people stealing from God and them being struck dead. What a great kickoff to the project. No, your pastor does not revel in this today. I did not even pick the timing of this today. I couldn't have made this happen the way it just happens. I would hate to be a pastor who says, oh yeah, I'm going to scare them to death today. Man, I'm going to make sure that they walk out of here shaking in their boots so that they have to give money to the church. I think that is horrible. Honestly, I don't think this passage is about money and tithing. And I think we're going to see what it's really about as we unfold what happened here in this passage. But I wanted to let you know that in no way am I manipulating you as a church. I don't want it to come across as that. As your pastor, I walk through Scripture. And wherever it falls, that's where it lies, and that's where I preach. And so it was not intended to be anything to do with that today. So let's look at the Scripture. Will the church survive? Well, it's going to take a big hit today. And our theme is, the big idea is, the masks we wear. A lesson in honesty. Let's read the passage, and then we'll talk about it. Acts 5, 1 through 11. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, not Sephora, Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in. Finding her dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. That's a hard passage. One that I don't get excited about and revel in trying to cast fear today. I want to let you know at the onset, we serve a holy God who is just and will punish sin, but we are under grace. And I'm thankful, as you should be thankful, God does not choose to immediately punish sin. Anybody say amen to that? Amen. You've heard my story. Many of you come to Oakwood. I had a moment where I think God did choose to immediately punish a sin. Thankfully, it wasn't a death penalty. But as a teen, I was a drugging and drinking teen, making bad choices. And I remember leaving the house, telling my parents where I was going, and I lied. I told them I was going over here, but we went over to the other part of town, and we were drinking and drugging, having a great time. And on the way home, I got in a car accident. And I'm telling you, nobody believes me when I say this. They're like, yeah, you know. I was driving down the road and went into a turn, and my car just left. And I didn't do it. I know you guys are like, yes, you did. I didn't do it. I believe that at that moment, God just said, you know what? You know, we're just going to have to, boom. I wasn't hurt, seriously. My friend hit his head a little bit, but he was okay. But it was instant justice because I got out thinking, I got to get out of this. When you're running from God and you're lying and you're in sin, you kind of get down on a spiral downward and keep adding to it. It gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse, right? You lie, you lie, you lie, you lie some more. Our politicians often get caught in a lie that's way down here because they've been lying about it all the way up here. And it, we get caught in a toilet bowl downward. And what God decided to do is just put me in a spot where I couldn't lie anymore. My car not only went off the road, it hit a guardrail. Mangled up my whole front end. Mangled the guardrail. I thought, maybe I can still get out of here. But as I got out and checked the tire of my car, when it hit the ditch, it snapped off the car. I mean, the tire was laying on the ground. I'm like, uh-oh, can't lie about that. So I called my dad, and I said, Dad, I've just been in an accident. And he was great. My dad's like, oh, no, are you okay? I'm like, yeah, is your friend okay? We're okay, Dad. He goes, where are you at? I'll come. And I'm like, oh, no. I had to say, Dad, I'm over here. And he goes, oh, wait, what are you doing over there? I'm like, I'm busted. My dad came and tow truck came. Tow truck guy's like, let's go quick, because if they show up, they're going to make you pay for that guardrail. I remember we're all hustling to get out of there, right? Sin has consequences. God doesn't always choose to judge sin. Sometimes I think, and I'm going to tell you now, I mean, hear me now, this is just Pastor Don's version of this, but if you're a Christian teen today, and you're living in sin, and you know better, and you're choosing to do it, watch out. God just might help you get caught. I often thought, why do Christian kids get caught all the time? They're really bad at sinning. And I really don't think they're that bad at it. I think actually God's like, I'm not going to let you keep doing this. Sometimes God sends a rescue in the form of some instant justice, but not always. You see how I can't make a theology out of this today? This happened to Ananias and Sapphira, but it doesn't happen to us today. So let's walk through this whole thing and talk about the masks we wear. I want to pray a sin. Would you pray this prayer? Just say this prayer to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. Just give God that prayer. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, I pray that you would be glorified and that everyone hearing this would be edified and that Satan would be horrified. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Masks. When I was a youth pastor, we traveled many countries, and because we didn't speak the languages, we had this skit that we did everywhere we went, and each teen had a mask, and the mask had happy faces and all sorts of things, but then and we played a song, so we didn't have to speak the language, but then you'd pull the mask down, and the teen would be sad, or scared, or hurt, and then we put the mask back on, the music would change, and it just... In any language, they didn't have to speak our language. They knew what we were talking about. We put on masks and we hide behind a mask. But here's the thing. You can't hide from God. Amen? You can put on a mask and walk in this morning. Some of you did. Some of you here fighting with your kids all the way to church this morning. Reaching over saying, if I could reach you, we're at church. Everybody look happy. Some of y'all walked in here today and somebody said, how are you doing? And your first thing, I'm fine, liar. Church, Sunday morning church, first 10 minutes walking in, it's a place where most people lie. How you doing? Fine. No, you're not. We put on masks. I understand. My mom was the best at it. My mom's a Southern mom. And I was in trouble all the time. My dad worked night shifts, so he wasn't home when I was getting in trouble. Mom had to deal with me, and mom was something. I prayed my dad would come home because I could take my dad's punishment. Mom was awful, but she was Southern. And so I remember she'd be yelling at us in the kitchen. And the phone would ring. I'm talking back old school when it was attached to a wall by wires. Remember that? And my mom, she'd be looking at me all the way to the phone. Hello? Immediately, she could switch. You never want people to know what's happening, the turmoil underneath, right? So we put on masks. Ananias and Sapphira put on a mask. This is unintentional. They did it to themselves. They didn't need to lie about this. There was nothing that was needed to lie about here. But it had unintentional consequences. Let's walk through it, what we see today. First, we see the crime. So let's talk about the crime. What was so bad? On the surface, they did some things right. When you look at this passage, I mean, you might start reading it going, this isn't fair. It's not fair because look what they did. They sold property in order to give. If you weren't with us, we've been going through Acts, and this is kind of a trend. Through Acts 2, through Acts 4, we found out that the first church was together. The Holy Spirit had been given them, and the Holy Spirit's now residing in them, and so it's a whole new day. And because of that, what do we see? What are the real results of the Holy Spirit residing in a person? Is it special gifts, speaking in tongues? That happened at the first time, but since then, I'm telling you, the evidence of the Holy Spirit is selfless love. That's the real miracle. When the Holy Spirit resides on you, all of a sudden you care more about everybody else around you. And so we have examples of people selling property and bringing the money and putting it at the apostles' feet. We just ended the last passage with an example of a man named Barnabas. And Barnabas means son of encouragement. It was encouraging to be a part of this church where no one had needs. Because if there was a need, the need was met. It's a beautiful thing. So we're coming right off of that, where there's examples of people selling something and just sacrificially giving it to the church. They did that. Ananias and Sapphira had an extra property and went out and sold it in order to give. Everybody say give. That's a beautiful thing. And then they actually gave to the church. You could be looking at this passage saying, come on, they sold and gave. What's the problem? Well, on the surface, they did some things right, but in reality, they did something very wrong. The problem is not what they gave. The problem was what they said they gave. We only have the telling of the narrative here. And by the way, this is not a parable. Some people like to just dismiss it by saying it's a parable. No, this is actual history. I believe this actually took place in the early church. These are not stories just to get you to think. Now, I think this actually happened. And underneath the surface, what we see is that they're lying. They're seeing Barnabas sell something and come and put it at the apostles' feet, and something stirred in Ananias and Sapphira. And they had something to give. But they didn't want to give it all. They wanted part of it. They needed something. And so they were going to keep a part. But they liked that. It was at church last week. Remember, Barnabas came and put it at the feet. And that was, wow, what a moment. Ananias and Sapphira said, let's do that too. Let's sell something and we'll bring the money and put it at the feet. But hey, Sapphira, we find out in this passage, they conspired together. They knew full well together. Husband and wife colluded together. Hey, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to sell this property. But you know what? You know, we're going to keep part of that because we want to do something with it. And so, but what we do is don't tell them about that. We're just going to keep that to ourselves. We're going to show up and pretend like. We're going to fake like. We're going to put on a mask of genuine self-sacrifice. And we're going to pretend and act like Barnabas. And we're going to put it at the apostles' feet like we gave everything. So the crime is that they lied. But not just that they lied to the church, to the people that were there. They didn't just deceive the people. I want you to notice a couple of things. In verse 3, Peter says, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? I want to point this out, and I think it's important. This is the beginning of the church, and we're just weeks in to this new thing called the Holy Spirit that now resides in believers' lives. This is new. Until this time, believers didn't have the Holy Spirit residing in them. It just hovered over them in the Old Testament. And now God has said on the departure of Jesus, when Jesus left and went to the Father, they sent the Holy Spirit to stay inside. And that's a new day. What a wonderful day. And it had a wonderful effect, like I shared before. But sin crept in. Where the Holy Spirit has now made up residence, Peter points out, Ananias, what are you doing? You're lying. And he's not upset that he's lying to him or lying to the church. You're lying to God. The Holy Spirit in you, the whole purpose of that Holy Spirit being in there is to keep you from doing the very thing you just did. And so Peter says, how did you let Satan in where the Spirit belongs? That's the crime, friends. The crime is that these are people that are under the blood. These are people under the grace of God. And the Holy Spirit is supposed to be having an effect. Like, you can't do this. At some point, Ananias and Sapphira, when they were conspiring to do this, the Holy Spirit was saying, don't do this. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit was grieved. We've talked about grieving the Holy Spirit. And so the real crime here is that this whole new thing that's happening, believer, filled with the Spirit, and you're not going to live by the Spirit. Instead, you're going to let Satan get in there and lie like he did to Eve. Did God really say? Remember the garden when Satan deceived Eve? Did God really say? I don't know if that was happening. Maybe Satan was in there with Ananias and Sapphira saying, good on you, selling the property, good on you, but you know you want that Harley, they probably didn't have Harleys, but you know you want this thing, and you know what, it's your money, and just do the fake thing, and it'll look good, everybody will be happy, and you'll still have your stuff, and they got there, and everybody win. Satan's a liar. Satan doesn't take people and turn them into mass criminals. He doesn't take people and turn them into mass murderers. He just gets in their lives and he just wants to twist a little bit. Just get them to deny the Holy Spirit. Get them to not follow the Holy Spirit. Just a little shift. I think that happens a lot in believers' hearts and lives. The crime. Galatians 6:7. Be not fooled. God cannot be mocked. What we know here today is that you cannot hide from God. You can put a mask and lie to me. You can put a mask on and lie at church. But what's going on is seen fully by God. We all stand naked before God. You can't hide anything. He sees everything. He knows everything about us. Not even our actions. I'm talking about the thoughts about potential actions. It's all laid bare before God. So we cannot lie to God. And that's what Ananias and Sapphira did. And that's the reason why I believe there was some instant justice happening here, is because God was making the point early on to the church, I gave you my Holy Spirit to live in you, to convict you of sin, to illuminate truth, and don't let Satan in there to squelch that. That's the crime. So let's talk about this. Being truthful is when your words and actions match. As a believer today, do your words and your actions match? Are we just talkers? Are we people that show up like the book of James? Pastor Ted's been walking through for us every time I'm gone. He's opening up the book of James. And we find out that the tongue is like a fire. The tongue is like a rudder of a big ship. It's a little thing, and yet it controls the course of a life. Do our words and our actions match? Believer, if you have the Holy Spirit residing in you, then there is no other option than to live what you believe and live it out truthfully. So here comes the confrontation. Peter exposed Ananias. Ananias, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? There was a heart problem. What did Peter say to him? Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart? Ananias has a heart problem. The Bible says that we're all sinners from birth. We have a sin problem. We have stony hearts, hearts of stone. And yet when we accept Jesus as our Savior, He removes that heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. So right away, Peter's like saying, Ananias, what is happening? What's going on in your heart? That's not who you are. And by the way, that's something I taught teenagers for decades. I was preaching, and in the moment, I think it was Spirit-led, I was talking about sinful choices, and I kept bringing up the fact that that's not who you are. That's not who you are. Remember that old movie, Fire Keeper, Fire Starter? What was that movie with a cute guy from the old 80s show? Anybody? I don't remember what it's called. All I remember is Prior Proof, yeah. Remember that? Remember that scene? I always talk about that scene in that movie when he's having a problem with hidden sin. Pornography is his issue. And back then they had the big computers, that's all they had. And so I remember that part of the movie, he was struggling with sin, he was trying to defeat sin, he got so mad he took his computer outside the house, put it in his driveway, and bashed it with a bat. Just bashed the thing to a pulp in his driveway, and his neighbor was watching like, uh-oh, he's lost it. And I remember watching that scene thinking, wow, commendable that he's really doing battle, but that's dumb. He can kill that computer, but he's going to find another one. And then here we are decades later, and we carry a multi-strong computer in our pockets everywhere we go. You can't run from the device. And you can't kill every device. Please, don't leave today saying, I'm going to go to war. If I see a phone in somebody's hand, I'm going to smash it. No. The sin isn't in the phone. The sin is in our hearts. And the battle starts here. There was a heart problem. Peter pointed it out. And then there was a tongue problem. He lied. And Peter says so clearly, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing so? Peter's telling him, you could have brought half of the money and said, I'm giving you half the money. There's no problem with that. Peter's like, God gave you this money. It is yours to use. You don't lie about it. I saw, there's a pastor I love to watch his clips. He's so funny. And he told the story. I don't know if the story's true. It's a pastor story, right? He said there was a guy traveling in an airport, and he was in a big hurry. He's got to make his plane, and it took forever to get through all the stuff. And he finds himself with a little bit of time, and it's early in the morning. He's hungry, so he goes, gets a coffee, and he goes, gets a sack of donuts, a bag of donuts. And he's kind of frustrated that he's got a little bit of time to get to his gate, and he goes to the place where you sit, and there's no seats. It's filled. Every table has somebody at it. But he looks over, and there's one guy at a table with two chairs. So he walks over and he says, I'm sorry, can I sit here? The man says, sure. And so he puts his bags down, he puts everything down, and he turns around. He's got his coffee, and he starts to drink his coffee. He opens a bag of donuts. He reaches in, grabs a donut, starts eating it. Then all of a sudden, the guy reaches across the table, reaches in the bag, and takes a donut. Starts eating it. The man's frustrated already. And he's like, I can't believe that guy's stealing my donuts. He let it go, try to be polite. Like, he let me sit here. I guess he deserves a donut. And so he reaches in, gets another donut. He starts eating it. And the guy reaches in and takes a second donut. And now the guy's like, I can't believe this guy's stealing my donuts. He's about ready to let this guy have it. He reaches over and he grabs a bag and he takes a donut out. Now there's only one donut left in there. And he's like, he better not do it. Put the sack down. He's eating his donut, watching. He better not do it. Sure enough, the guy reaches in while looking at him in the face, grabs the last donut, breaks it in half, puts half in the bag, eats the half, and pushes the bag toward the guy and gets up and leaves. The original guy's like, I can't believe this guy! A donut stealer right here! He reaches in, he takes the half donut, he eats it, he can't believe it. He's got to get to his place, so he turns around to grab his bags, and he sees his bag of donuts. He was so in a hurry, he had put his bags down, his donuts down, turned around with his coffee, saw a bag of donuts, started. He was stealing that guy's donuts! And that guy's sitting there going, I can't believe he's stealing my donuts! But at the end, he thought, okay, I already got one left. You can have the half of my last donut. He thought he was stealing. The guy was actually sharing. Everybody say sharing.
Sharing.
Friends, I'm going to tell you something today, and you need to hear me. When it comes to money, it's like donuts. God owns all the donuts. Amen. God owns all the donuts. He shares with us. And you know what he asked? He asked for you to give back. Out of what he gave you, he simply says, give back a portion of that. In the Old Testament, it was a tenth, a tithe. I think that's a standard. In the New Testament, I don't think it's necessarily a tithe, but I think a tithe is a general standard. I believe that we're supposed to be cheerful, happy givers. And I think a tenth of what God gives us to live off of, a tenth is a bare minimum. I think God's saying, do what you can, and maybe you can do more. Because it's all God's donuts. And we run around living our lives like Ananias and Sapphira, with the donuts God gave us, saying, you know what? When we lie and we deceive, and why? God owns all the donuts. He lets me have donuts, and he asks me to give a portion of the donuts back. There's no reason to lie about it. There's no reason to be stingy about it. God's sharing all the donuts. There's no need to steal donuts. Amen? There was a tongue problem. There was a heart problem. Peter then exposed Sapphira, not Sephora, Sapphira. She tried to fool people. This one's harsh because he asked her straight up, is this the money that you got from selling the property? Yes, it was. It's a lie. She tried to fool people, but Peter pointed out as he exposed Sapphira, she tried to fool people, but she could not fool God. What are the consequences? The Bible makes it very clear. The consequences are shaking. This shook up the church. Ananias was struck dead. They carried him off. 3 hours later, his wife comes in not knowing what had happened, and she lies. And Peter says, the feet of the men who just buried your husband are at the door, and she falls down dead too. Now again, I'm not celebrating this part. I'm not excited about this part. This is a time in the Scriptures where we see God dispenses instant justice. So I want to deal with that today. It shook up the church. Their numbers dropped by two. Why do I bring that up? So far in the book of Acts, by the way, I love it when people say, numbers don't matter. Well, why does God actually count then in Scripture? 3,000 were added. 2,000 more were added. The church was up to about 10,000 people, right? Why does God keep track? Why? Because, you know, numbers are people. That's what I've always learned. Numbers are people. I love it when people are like, Pastor, you're only concerned about numbers. Yes, numbers are people. God, give me more people. It's not about having a big church, and that doesn't matter at all. But people being saved and added to the church, hey man, that gets me fired up. You better believe it. There's nothing better. You heard it this morning. Some of you heard it and didn't do anything to you. Pastors are weird. There's something that happened this morning that makes a pastor's heart leap. It's not the sound of worship. Tracy, it was great. No, not picking on worship. Worship is awesome. I love worship. But the sound that makes my heart flutter is a white plastic chair opening in the back of the room. We're setting up chairs. Why? Because people are here. I'm excited about that. My heart leaps. God, give us more people because people matter. But when the numbers drop by two, tells us something. God is interested in church growth, but never at the expense of church health. Do you hear me? Oakwood's not going to be a place where we do things to gain people that go against God's word. We're not going to do that. Oakwood's not going to be a place that cowers away from truth like Acts chapter 5. We're not going to run away from that. We're going to present it to you because sin matters to God. Sin is offensive to people. Don't talk about sin, Pastor. People might not come back. I have to talk about sin because it's in the book. And numbers do matter to God. God saves people one by one by one by one. He saves people. But God doesn't care about growth at the expense of church health. We also hear it shook up the community. This whole passage ends, great fears seized the whole church and all who heard about the truth. So not only did it shake up the church, it shook up the community when they heard that there's a God who's going to judge sin. It was a day that no one would forget. How could you forget that day? I guarantee you people still sold property, but I guarantee you they'd stop lying about it. You don't forget this. So let me wrap this up. Lessons to learn. God takes sin seriously, and so must we. God takes sin seriously. I never want you to come to Oakwood thinking, Oakwood's a great church and anything goes. No, sin matters to God. That's why He sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross. God Himself paid a high price because of sin. Sin matters to God. And God is absolute holiness. There is no sin in God, therefore there will be no sin to enter into heaven. Therefore, everybody who's born is born with a sin problem, has to have their sins forgiven. Sin is critical. And sin must be confessed because the blood of Jesus forgives sins. That's the second point. At the cross, Jesus endured the consequences. See, there are consequences. Some of you are saying, I can't believe Ananias and Sapphira died for just telling a little white lie. That's our problem. We got to stop talking about little white lies. All of a sudden, we put ourselves in God's chair and we become the judge. Well, there's little sins and then there's the big ones. And so it's avoid the big ones and just fudge the little ones. No, sin is sin is sin is sin is sin. And God will judge all sin. It's a big deal because at the cross, Jesus died for those sins. God isn't fair. When I wrote that, I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to say this, so I'm just going to say it. God isn't fair as we define fairness. Some of you might read this passage and go home today pretty upset saying, "This is I can't believe it. That's not fair." Let me talk about fairness. The reason I say God is not fair, because if God wanted to just be fair, we're all dead. Because God is just and a holy God, and He will judge sin. And so if He wanted to be fair, all of us are in trouble. All of us, like Ananias and Sapphira, struck down immediately. But that's not how God chooses to act in most cases. He applies grace. He applies mercy. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is amazing. That's getting what you don't deserve. By mercy, we don't get judged by our sins immediately. By grace, we get all the righteousness of Christ, even though we're sinners. So is God fair today? No, not in our 2025 understanding of fairness, but He is just. We have a just God, as He defines just. He's the one who... And so some of you today, I can't believe it. He shouldn't have done that. God shouldn't have done that. Who made you God? When all of a sudden you get to rise above God and be the judge of God. When we read this passage today, I don't want anybody walking out of here in some way thinking they can judge God's actions. Because when you do that, you have to put yourself above God and decide whether He was fair in your mind or not. Was He just in your mind or not? We serve a God who is just. Number two, we cannot hide from God. Today I would ask that you would take an inventory. Take an inventory. Something that you're hiding, something that you're lying about, something you're being deceitful about. Don't forget, Jesus died for that. And by not taking it seriously, you're trampling on the sacrifice that God gave us. You can't hide from God. And lastly, and team, go ahead and come on up here, and you're going to close us out today. Lastly, the closer we are to grace, the greater the offense of sin. I know sometimes we get this mentality that God needs to strike down the world because of their sinfulness. You know what? God knows about the sin in the world, but He's really concerned about sin in His house. And I want to say this because it's very important. It's not which sin is worse, it's which sin is mine. That's what matters to God. We got to stop looking at the awful sinfulness of the lost world because they're lost. Of course they make the choices they make. They don't have God. They don't know God. But for those of us that are under the blood and living in grace, it matters to God. The closer you are to grace, the more sin affects the heart of God. Why do I say this? We've got an example in the Old Testament. Remember the Holy of Holies? Remember the high priest had to go into the Holy of Holies? The Holy of Holies was the closest place to the holiness of God. And if anybody walked into the Holy of Holies, they were struck dead. Well, that's not fair. I know. We play that game all the time. Fair, fair, fair. No, God isn't fair. God is just. The closer you get to the holiness of God, the more the offense. And so for believers today, for believers, let's stop playing the game of I'm not that bad, the world is much worse. Stop playing the game. For those of us who've come close, the offense is greater. Your sin matters. May God add His blessing to the reading of Scripture. I want to pray, and I want to make a quick announcement, and then we'll continue with worship. Father, we just bring this Scripture before the church today. And Father, you know my heart was heavy leading up to this. I pray that it wasn't just harsh. God, I pray that the people would see You as You are, not the God we wish to make up in our heads. And we would all understand the importance of sin, the consequences that You paid with Your Son. So help us to take sin seriously. Help us to confess it. Remove it from us as quickly as we sense it. God, help the Holy Spirit that You have in us to override Satan as he comes to lie to us. Help us to be living close to grace, quickly removing sin. We pray that we'd live that way and honor who you are and what you've done for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't want anybody to leave here today discouraged. The good news is that if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you can do that today and have all those sins washed away. How do I do that? It's as simple as asking God to forgive your sins, come into your life as Savior and Lord. You can do it where you're at. You don't have to make a geographical change of location. This is a great place. If you need to come and pray, you can come and pray here today, but you can do it where you sit. Heard a wonderful testimony this week about somebody who heard the gospel at one of our services. Said, it can't be for me. I don't deserve it. I don't earn it. And so they got as far as their car in the parking lot, and God said, nope. And right there, they got saved in the parking lot at Oakwood. Yeah. Amen. Geographical location isn't essential. What's important is your heart. And if you surrender your heart, humble your heart, confess your sins, believe in the Lord, and you will be saved. That's the offer for you today. Now here's the invitation. It's a weird invitation. It's not an invitation to respond to the message. It's an invitation to go get your kids. So we've got workers in the nurseries, and they need to come to the membership meeting. So we're going to dismiss all parents before we sing the song. If you've got kids upstairs or downstairs in children's ministries, right now we're going to ask you to go get them and do not have fellowship. Do not enjoy yourselves. Go straight hence way and get those children, because those workers need to come in to that meeting. We appreciate that. Amen.